Well, good morning to you all. I stand before you not completely sure about how to say all these things and kind of like normal, but there were several things that went through my mind this week after I was asked to share this morning, and none of it was super clear, but this one thing that I have been thinking about some kept coming back to me, and so I've tried to look into it a little bit, and I just asked that there would be no offense, and that somehow we could think about these things and be edified. The thing that I've been thinking about is about healing wounds in the body, and there's several factors that hinder healing, and I actually didn't list those here, but while it's on my mind, I will mention those first. When I looked into that, there were several things listed, seven in total. One of them was age. As you age, you heal less quickly. Obesity is a problem. Diabetes is a problem, and there's a bunch of others that are escaping my mind right now. Infection, different things like that, they hinder. And what I'm going to do this morning is I want to look at wounds that we receive in our physical body and try to tie them into the church body. So bear with me. All of the scriptures will be coming from the Tyndale/Matthews Bible. So if you want to follow along, you may certainly do that. Healing wounds in the body. We all know what a wound is. The dictionary says it's an injury to living tissues caused by a cut, blow, or other impact, typically in which the skin is cut or broken. And we will talk later about some other things that are more commonly known as disease. And I may not differentiate as we go through this, but a wound is typically external, sometimes reaching into the internal. And a disease affects you from the inside out, so to speak. So we're primarily talking about wounds today, but we will touch on diseases as well. So we know that Christ needs his bride to be without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but it should be holy and without blame. That's in Ephesians 5:27. What if the body has spots or wrinkles or, God forbid, wounds and open sores? Are wounds and sores in the physical body a parable of bitterness and offense in the church? I would argue they are. Consider what Peter told Simon Magus, or Simon the sorcerer, in Acts 8:23. For I perceive that thou art full of bitter gall, and wrapped in iniquity. Husbands are admonished to love their wives, and not be bitter unto them. Colossians 3:23. Bitter envying and strife seem to go hand in hand in James 3:14. Bitterness. A definition of bitterness. There is a wide range here. It's a bitter taste, or rather a quality in things which excites a biting, disagreeable sensation in the tongue. Extreme enmity, a grudge or hatred, or rather an excessive degree or implacableness of passions and emotions, can be sharpness or severity of temper, can be keenness of reproach, piquancy or biting sarcasm, keen sorrow, painful affliction, vexation, and a deep distress of mind. And in the Hebrew, sometimes where it's used Naomi in the book of Ruth says, no longer call me Naomi, which means pleasant, but Mara. That word is defined in the English as bitter, but there's an element of pain there, and it's mentioned in that last English definition, keen sorrow, painful affliction. We're told to get rid of bitterness. In Hebrews 12, 14 through 15, it says, "Embrace peace with all men in holiness, without the which no man shall see the Lord. And look too, that no man be destitute of the grace of God, and that no root of bitterness spring up in trouble, and thereby many be defiled." So we see that bitterness is infectious. It reaches out to those around us. It wants to infect whoever it can. We see that it's a seed of the enemy that he loves to plant. It has a root, and it grows up like a plant, and in the end it bears fruit. Matthew 18, verses 3 to 6 say, "Verily I say unto you, except ye turn," I think the King James says repent, "and become as children, ye cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this child, the same is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whosoever receiveth such a child in my name, receiveth me. But whosoever offend one of these little ones, which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck, and that he were drowned in the depth of the sea." Offense and offend are interesting words. It actually comes from, our English word comes from the Latin word, the root of which is fend, or to like to defend, to like to fend against, to fend off. So we have the concept of a clash there. We have a concept of coming up against something. And when you offend, you go against another. Listen to these words. Many of us have grown up with the definition of offend or offense, meaning to displease, to make angry, to affront, to cause dislike or to disturb. And all these words are not that serious. We offend someone, and in the sense of many of our settings, we were offended, which means we were bothered, or we may have been made angry. We may have strongly disliked what they did. That's not really the true meaning of defense or offense. It goes much deeper. It means to cause to fall or to stumble. It means to transgress or to violate. It means to shock, to wound, to pain, to injure. That's all part of the broad word picture behind the word offend. It's far more than just something that I can't hardly stand that. It actually, we are hurting a little one. We are hurting someone who is weak in the faith. We are offending. The human body is susceptible to many maladies, from things like acne and rosacea, which are skin deep, to broken bones and appendicitis, which can be life-threatening, to terminal illnesses like rabies and cancer. There are many parallels dealing with the human body and its diseases to dealing with wounds and offenses, sin and bitterness in the church. The normal healing process for any surface or skin wound after the injury involves cleaning the wounded site thoroughly. Normally, blood loss helps flush out toxins and pathogens that may have been introduced during the injury. However, oftentimes it is necessary to rinse or sometimes deep clean or irrigate a wound that is deep with an antiseptic. Afterwards, stitches or glue may be required depending on the depth of the injury, and a topical dressing or a bandage applied. I'm not a doctor, but it's very obvious to anyone that good hygiene is a requirement for successful body healing without scarring or further affection. I've had a lot of scrapes, cuts, and bruises throughout my life and have had first-hand experience with this. Those of us who work with our hands with metal in tight places know very well what it's like to cut ourselves. It happens quickly, and most of the time there is no thought given as to the consequence of a particular action or motion. In the same way, things can happen quickly in our spiritual relationships. Before we even realize what has happened, blood is starting to ooze from our brother because of something we have said or done. Will we stop what we are doing and make sure no bitter root or infection has a chance of starting? Or will we, like I had done many times, as stated in Jeremiah 6, 13 through 14, "For from the least unto the most, they hang all upon covetousness, and from the prophet unto the priest, they go all about with falsity and lies. And beside that, They heal the hurt of my people with sweet words, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace at all, and go about to wrap my hand or finger in whatever is available, usually electrical tape, and say things like, I'll take a look at this when I get home. I get home later that day and clean it up a little and do my best to ignore it and expect it to go away, and it usually does. But I have more scars maybe than someone who's more careful. That happens several times a week to me in a metal box. Something sharp, and this week I pinched myself good with my pliers, and I just remembered why a piece of skin came off this morning in the shower. And I had a hurt there. It was actually a blood blister under a callus that I didn't realize was there, but I pinched myself good last week. And I just take it for granted and just kind of live with it. And there's a level of pain that we get used to that we probably shouldn't get used to. And yes, there is pain in this world. Don't. Are scars glorious? The only scars that are noteworthy in the scripture are those on Jesus' hands and side. He never said that he wants his bride to have scars, but instead wants her to be spotless and blameless and without wrinkles. Another human tendency is to pick at the scab that forms. There is an itch reflex that we experience whenever healing is occurring in our bodies. Skin moves and stretches under normal circumstances, but scabs actually seem to shrink as they dry, possibly to pull the cut closer together for less scarring. I'm not sure why that all is. But this produces a feeling of tension in the surrounding skin that makes us want to scratch and pick the scab. Whenever we do that, we revisit the possibility of dirt and harmful organisms entering the wound and infecting or reinfecting it. Please don't do this to yourself or anyone else. Whenever we pull off a scab, we interrupt the healing process, forcing the body to reheal the wound surface, as well as exposing the flesh meant to be underneath the scab to UV radiation and air, which tends to dry things out and promote scarring. I've done this so many times, I should know what I'm talking about. Our physical body is such a picture of what happens in relationships. Do we do this to a brother or an issue which is still tender or that needs more time to be worked out? Do we take the lid off of issues again and again before things have a chance to settle and feelings evaporate so that we can discuss things more objectively? I know of instances in my own life where it has taken me 6 months or better to become used to the idea of doing things differently than I was used to or thought should be a certain way. I know of cases personally where someone has been offended in a church situation and it has never recovered. That is not to say that their attitudes about things were correct, but they were wounded deeply and show signs of serious scarring. May God have mercy on us all. When there are issues deeper inside, broken bones, appendicitis, heart issues, liver, kidneys, etc., we need help more than with a minor skin issue. Most times we will need to see a doctor, and usually one that specializes in that area of our anatomy. Problems in these areas denote serious underlying health issues that cannot be fixed with antibacterial creams, bandages, and pain pills. Many times there are extended weeks of healing necessary to repair bones. When I broke my wrist when I was younger, my arm was considerably weaker after my support came off, and I could still feel discomfort in my range of motion 2 and 3 years after the incident. I see a parallel with things like this to serious moral failures, short-sightedness with how we raise our children, unhealthy appetites for worldly things, secretly lusting after money, fame, or power. This is one of the reasons why it is good and necessary to be regularly exposed to the Word of God. Psalm 119:105 says, Thy Word is a lantern unto my feet and a light unto my paths. Psalm 119:130-132. When thy word goeth forth, it giveth light and understanding unto the simple. O look thou upon me, and be merciful, as thou usest to do unto those that love thy name. Psalm 90, verse 8, and this is interesting, this is the psalm of Moses. he says, Thou hast set our misdeeds before thee. This is taken out of context, but he says it this way. Thou hast set our misdeeds before thee, and our secret sins in the light of thy countenance. If you read the Psalms or the Old Testament generally, you'll see that there seems to be a light that comes from God's face. I don't know how best to describe that. When you wear a light on your head, you can clearly see what you're looking at. But I cannot understand how that would be to have a light that comes from your face. It would seem like you could see better than if it's just up here. It's just... And so that is our God, and He sees everything about us. Consider Psalm 19, verses 7 through 14. The law of the Lord is an undefiled law, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure and giveth wisdom unto the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right and rejoice the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure and giveth light unto the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean and endureth forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey in the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant taught, and in keeping of them there is great reward. Who can tell how oft he offendeth? O cleanse thou me from my secret faults. Keep thy servant also from presumptuous sins, lest they get dominion over me. So shall I be undefiled and innocent from the great offense. And I'm not quite sure what that great offense is, but I have a sneaking suspicion it's faithlessness. And not believing what the Word says to us. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer. When shown our character flaws, we should be thankful, however difficult it may be. We need to sincerely repent and beg God for mercy and strength to change. We need to expect great things from God, but as William Carey noted, we also need to attempt great things for God. Joel chapter 2, verses 21 through 27 shows some of the things that the Lord can do for a nation that repents. Fear not, O land, but be glad and rejoice, for the Lord will do great things. Be not ye afraid, neither, O ye beasts of the field, for the pastures shall be green, and the trees shall bear their fruit. The fig trees and vineyards shall give their increase. Children of Zion, be glad and rejoice in the Lord your God, for he hath given you a teacher of righteousness, and will make descend unto you the first rain and the latter as at the beginning. And the barns shall be full of corn, and the wine presses flow with wine and oil. And I will restore you again with my great power which I have sent you, the years which the locusts and caterpillars have devoured. And ye shall eat and have enough, and praise the name of the Lord your God, which hath wrought wonders with you. And my people shall not be in shame forever. And ye shall know that I am in the midst of Israel, and that I am the Lord your God, and that there is no more, and my people shall not be in shame forever. It's interesting that he repeats that twice. Whenever there are terminal illnesses in the body, namely cancers, certain rare viral and bacterial infections, failing organs, etc., there is not much else to do, humanly speaking, but give up on this mortal life. These kind of fatal diseases are not curable by man, and although God can and does perform miracles, this is not the common unbelieving human experience. This reminds me of what Jesus said in the parable of the sower, Matthew 13, verse 22. He that was sown among thorns is he that heareth the word of God, but the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and so is he made unfruitful. Have you considered that in all the cases of quote-unquote Christians leaving behind culture and tradition, and along with many truths found in the Gospels and the Epistles, they never seem to come back? I have thought a long time about this and can't really think of any cases where people who have went and, in our terminology, went to be more liberal and were freed in Christ and all of the things, you know what I'm talking about. I've thought about this to some length, and I talked about it with my wife several days ago, but I can't think of a single person that I personally know that has come back. And it seems to me like that is more related to a terminal illness than we know, and we need to take it far more serious than what we ever give it credit for. It's almost irrecoverable. 1 John 2, verses 15 through 17, see that ye love not the world, nor the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, as the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of goods, are not of the Father, but of the world. and the world vanisheth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doth the will of God abideth ever. And see, that's what's so deceiving about that. When you have a hankering after and you run after the world and you make decisions based on that, eventually it would disappear in a poof. And there you are left with nothing at all. And that is what is so frightening to me about pursuing the wrong kingdom. Consider also Hebrews 10, verses 26 through 31. For if we sin willingly, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a fearful looking for judgment and violent fire, which shall devour the adversaries. He that despiseth Moses' law dieth without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much sorer punishment, suppose ye, shall he be counted worthy, which treadeth underfoot the Son of God, and counteth the blood of the testament as an unholy thing, wherewith he was sanctified, and doth dishonor to the Spirit of grace. For we know him that hath said, Vengeance belongeth to me, I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Sometimes a body can be rescued from terminal illness, such as cancer, by removing the affected part or parts. This kind of treatment is always drastic. It always leaves scars, and it usually leaves the body in a state of reduced functionality and sometimes removes the possibility of reproduction. May the Lord spare us from the kind of things that require our members to be amputated. The only thing that I can see keeping us from arriving to this state is keeping our love/service fervent toward our God and His people. Peter wrote of men in the church, and I'm just going to take the time to read this. It's just a sad chapter, a sad commentary on how far Christians can fall, because this is talking about false Christians. Peter wrote of men in the church who introduce things that bring a body to certain death. In 2 Peter 2, the whole chapter, there were false prophets among the people, referring to the Israelites, even as there shall be false teachers among you, which privily shall bring in damnable sects or divisions, even denying the Lord that hath bought them, and bring upon themselves swift damnation. And many shall follow their damnable ways, by which the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. And through covetousness shall they with feigned or pretend words make merchandise of you, whose judgment is not far off, and their damnation sleepeth not. For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down into hell, and delivered them in chains of darkness, to be kept unto judgment, not as spared the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth preacher of righteousness, and brought in the flood upon the world of the ungodly, and turned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, overthrew them, damned them, and made them an example unto all that after should live ungodly, and just Lot, vexed with the uncleanly conversation of the wicked, delivered he, for he being righteous and dwelling among them, and seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptation, and how to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment for to be punished. Namely, them that walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness, and despise the rulers, presumptuous are they, and stubborn, and fear not to speak evil of them that are in authority. When the angels, which are greater both in power and might, receive not of the Lord railing judgments against them, but these as brute beasts, naturally made to be taken and destroyed, speak evil of that they know not, and shall perish through their own destruction, and receive the reward of unrighteousness. They count it pleasure to live deliciously for a season. Spots they are in filthiness, living at pleasure and in deceitful ways, feasting with you, having eyes full of adultery and that cannot cease to sin, beguiling unstable souls. Hearts they have exercised with covetousness. They are cursed children and have forsaken the right way. Notice, they used to be in the right way. They have forsaken the right way and are gone astray, following the way of Balaam the son of Beor, which loved the reward of unrighteousness, but was rebuked of his iniquity. The tame and dumb beast, speaking with man's voice, forbade the foolishness of the prophet. These are wells without water and clouds carried about of a tempest, to whom the mist of darkness is reserved forever. For For when they have spoken the swelling words of vanity, they beguile with wantonness through the lust of the flesh them that were clean escaped, but now are wrapped in errors. They promise them liberty, and are themselves the bondservants of corruption. For of whomsoever a man is overcome, unto the same he is he in bondage. For if they, after they have escaped from the filthiness of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and of the Savior Jesus Christ, they are yet tangled again therein and overcome, then is the latter end worse with them than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness, than after they have known it, to turn from the holy commandment given unto them. It has happened unto them, according to the true proverb, the dog is turned to his vomit again, and the sow that was washed is returned to her wallowing in the mire. And that's kind of a bleak picture there. I trust better things of us. There are elements of this that have been on my mind for some time, and this past week has brought more focus to this subject. In Hebrews 12, we read two verses previous to ones we already read. Stretch forth, therefore, again the hands which were let down and the weak knees, and see that ye have straight steps unto your feet, lest any halting or cripples are turned out of the way. Yea, let it rather be healed. Embrace peace with all men and holiness, without the which no man shall see the Lord. And look too, that no man be destitute of the grace of God, and that no root of bitterness spring up in trouble, and thereby many be defiled. In Jude chapter 1 we read, but ye dearly beloved, edify yourselves in your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, and keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And have compassion on some, separating them, and others, save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, and hate the filthy vesture of the flesh. Unto him that is able to keep you, that ye fall not, and present you faultless before the presence of his glory with joy, that is to say, to God our Savior, which only is wise, be glory, majesty, dominion, and power, now and forever. Amen.